God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this evening of gathering together to study your word and to make our requests known to God. And we, for each of those folks that we've mentioned this evening, we pray that in each of those situations, that above all, that those involved would have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And whether it's a physical situation or a death in the family or whatever the case might be, we know that the only hope that any of us have is in Christ, and that's where our eternal hope is, our eternal glory is. And I just pray that each of those folks that we mentioned tonight is resting in Christ, trusting in him, and from that gains the peace that passes understanding. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. So we want to continue tonight to look at the offices of Christ. Now, there are a lot of offices of Christ, and this could go on longer, but since we're tonight where we take our holiday break, we're gonna conclude this study with this one tonight, and then we'll talk more about, or we'll start some new topic later on when we resume at the first of the year. So Colossians, let's look in chapter... Let's look in chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Christ, it says this, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Paul talks there about Jesus Christ being the head of the body. And so Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ, we're going to talk about that tonight. Talk about the ways in which Jesus Christ is the head. So Jesus Christ is the head in that way that we just read there, the head of the body. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a few minutes here. But there's other ways in which he's the head also. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus Christ being the king. Jesus Christ is the king of the universe because he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the king of all those that believe, the kingdom of God. All who believe in all ages, in all dispensations, are part of the kingdom of God over which he is the king. Obviously, you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And then Jesus Christ specifically is the king of the nation Israel. He's the king that came in the line of David to sit on the throne of his father David to rule the nation Israel and through them rule over the Gentile nations on the earth. So there's kind of different ways in which he's the king. He relates to the universe as the king. He relates to all believers as a part of his kingdom. But then he has a special relationship to Israel as the king of that nation. And a similar thing with the head of the Jesus Christ headship. He's the head of all. If you look in down in verse 9 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him," of course that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's very similar to him being the king of all creation, the king of all principality and power. It means that he has authority. You know, everything is a part of his dominion as the king of the universe. He is the head in authority over everything. He's the head of all principality and power. And that's whether they're fallen principalities and powers, the devil and the angels that fell, or whether that's those angels that didn't fall, those principalities and powers that are still serving God. He's the head of all of those because he's the creator. And that's why we started off reading chapter 1, where we read, "By him," or verse 16, "by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him." So he created all those principalities and powers in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Down in chapter 2, we see that he is the head of all principality and power. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, and in 1 Peter, he has that title. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven, and of course, again, this is speaking of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So those powers, those principalities and powers, those angels, those authorities are made subject unto him. He's the head over those angels. He's the head over those authorities. He's the head over those powers. So just as he's the king of the universe, he is also the head of the universe in that he exercises headship authority over principalities and powers, both the fallen and the unfallen. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. He has somewhat of a relationship with Israel in that he is the head. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. So he's called the head of the corner. The stone set at naught. He's the head of the corner. He's the headstone. If you go back to Matthew chapter 21, we see the reference that Peter's talking about there. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. And in Matthew 21:42 is where Jesus Christ identifies himself as that head of the corner. Matthew 21 verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So again, he is the head of the corner. He is the one on whom the kingdom church is going to be built. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As Peter writes to the nation Israel, he refers to Jesus Christ this way, as, you know, and Peter is told, of course, you know, upon this rock I will build my church, and that rock is not Peter, that rock is Christ, and the messiahship of Christ for the nation Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So again, for Israel, he talks about Jesus Christ being, he's made the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected, which was Christ, he's made the head of the corner. He's referred to the rock that followed them. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when they came out of the land of Egypt and out through the Red Sea, that they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's the headstone of the corner for Israel. So he's the head of everything, obviously, principalities and powers, fallen and unfallen. He is the headstone of the corner for the nation Israel. He is that upon which the nation is built. And in fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that similar terminology, not identical, but similar, in talking to the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse, let's start at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, as I said, not identical language. He doesn't call him there the headstone, as Peter does, and as Jesus Christ says in the earthly ministry, but he is the one upon which everything is built. He is the one upon which doctrine is built. He is the one upon which the church, the body of Christ, is built. He is the one upon which the kingdom for Israel is built. He is the one that upon which everything is built. So similar to when we saw he was king over all the universe, saved and lost. He has a kingdom of his people from all dispensations and all ages. Similarly, he's the head over all the universe, saved and lost, principalities and powers, fallen and unfallen. He's the head of the headstone of the corner, if you will, of all that believe. All his people are built on him. Whether you're built on that believing remnant in Israel, part of that believing remnant in Israel, or you're built as part of the church, the body of Christ, you're built on him. He is the foundation. Nothing happens without him. Nothing is accomplished without his work at Calvary for the nation Israel and for the church, the body of Christ. But then just as with his role as king, and he has that special relationship as the king of Israel because he's born in David's seed, and he's born to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's born to rule and reign in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. So he has a special relationship with the body of Christ as our head. And that passage we started with, if you go back there to Colossians chapter 1, you see in that passage an indication of that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, where he talks about him being the head and creating all things, but then he brings it down to a more individual and personal level with the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that's all those things that he listed in verse 16. Principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, they're all created by him and for him. He's before all those things. By him all those things consist. And when it says he's before all things, obviously he's before all those things in chronological order. He came before all those things, but it also means he's the head over all those things. He's the head of those principalities and powers. He's before them. He comes before. He's at the head. But then in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So it's two different things. He is the head of all those principalities and powers. He's before all them. And also, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Paul, in that passage in Colossians chapter 1, makes a special call out that, yes, he's the head over all these things he created. That's his role as the king of the universe, as the head of the universe. But also specifically, he's your head. Body of Christ that I write to in Colossians. Body of Christ that I write to in Ephesians. Body of Christ that I write to in Corinthians. He is the head of your body of believers. Go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 is where Paul sort of explains this and gets into some detail about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me, if you start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he talks about our body, and our body is one. Each of us, we get one body apiece. So we have one body, and that's the way it is with Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So Paul's, you know, talks about this dichotomy of it's one body. You know, using our physical body, we have one physical body, but yet that one physical body has many members, many parts. You know, some are for seeing, some are for hearing, some are for smelling, and of course there's thousands and thousands of functions that go on in your body unseen that you don't even think about, and every part of your body plays a role in that. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the head, I have, or the hand rather, I'm sorry, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. So, you know, so now he has switched back now in all the way down through verse 22 and 23 and 24. He seems to be talking about our physical body, but then when you get to verse 25, it becomes apparent that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, which body is he talking about? The body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. But you see how there's no, you know, he doesn't, there's no clear line. That passage, to me, it's always been interesting. There's no clear line of demarcation where he says, okay, this is how your physical body is put together, and, you know, now draw a line that equates to the way the body of Christ is put together. He just sort of blends into that, you know, he says, nay, much more those members. So it's pretty clear in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, he's probably there still talking about the physical body, your physical body, but maybe not. Maybe he's now talking about the body of Christ and members of the body of Christ that seem to be more feeble or not as glamorous. They're just as needed. You know, your spleen's not that attractive a part of you, but you really, you know, it goes better if you have one. So there's all these parts of your physical body that are not comely, are not nice to look at, or not, you know, but they're necessary. But then when you get to verse 22, as I said, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, there is he talking about because those that we think are less honorable, we need to bestow more abundant honor. Is that members of the body of Christ that we think to be less honorable, or is that parts of our body that are less honorable? Well, it's both. That's right. It's both. And that's the point. He just sort of blends this right through, which to me is an indication of the illustration he's trying to make. There's if you think about your body, and then that blends right into the way you should think about the body of Christ. In verse 24, For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So there again, he hath tempered the body together. Is that the formation of your physical body, or is that God baptizing into the body of Christ and forming it together? Well, like Herb said about the previous, it could be either. Now, when you get to verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, that's pretty clear there that he's now made the full turn to, we're talking about the body of Christ. But even in your own body, one member of your body has care for another. If you cut your arm, does your hand reach over and grab your arm? It does. One part of your body will care for another part of your body, but he's made the transition now, it seems pretty clear, into the members of the body of Christ and how they care for one another, that there be no, verse 25, schism in the body. That would seem to indicate, a schism between two members of the body of Christ or a couple groups in the body of Christ. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So again, that seems now he's made the switch fully to, we're talking about the body of Christ, but even in your physical body, did you ever get like a tiny little paper cut or hangnail or something, and it hurts so bad, and you think, but it's just a tiny, but your whole being is focused on, oh, my finger hurts so bad, because all the members of your body now focus on that thing that hurts. So, from verse 21 down through verse 26, he makes this transition in his discussion about, I'm talking about your physical body here and how the various members work together, and I kind of just roll right into the body of Christ and how the various members work together. And then in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he's going to reference that, especially in reference to the spiritual gifts, which he's talking about. The whole passage is about the spiritual gifts. But verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And if you put that with Colossians chapter 1, who is the head of that body of Christ? Jesus Christ is. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. That's not complicated. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. So he's the head, and then we are the member. He talks about eyes, he talks about hands, he talks about noses, he talks about seeing, talks about hearing, talks about smelling. And he's doing it there in the context of verse 28. He has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, early teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So he's talking about it there in context of the gifts, and that each person has a gift, the Spirit dividing severally as he will, he says earlier on. But that same concept is true when we go from gifts to talents and abilities. Every member of the body of Christ has talents and abilities. These gifts were supernatural, and God is distributing severally as he will in the body of Christ or in a local church what those gifts are going to be. But that principle of we are all one body. Christ is our head, and we function as a unified body of believers. When the miraculous gifts are no longer in effect, that doesn't change the fact that we're still a body of believers, and we function as a body of believers with talents and abilities that another member doesn't have. What one member can do, another member can't do. And so each member, and what Paul's saying there is, every member of the body, the members of your body, which don't seem to be as honorable, to them we bestow more abundant honor. So the things in the body of Christ that don't seem as flashy to do, bestow more abundant honor on those things. So this relationship of Christ as the head, we as his body in a real spiritual union through which we function. Go over to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this and actually has quite a bit to say in Ephesians 1 and then later on about Ephesians chapter 1 and down towards the end of the passage, verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is speaking of the Spirit. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So there again, he's the head over all those principalities and powers, in that he has dominion over them, but he also is the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we, his body, the body of believers, are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head. If you go over to just across the page, probably in your Bible, to the second chapter of Ephesians, where he talks about this building being built, down in verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So in verse 15, he makes one new man. In verse 16, he makes one body. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were not. So he makes one new man. He makes one body. In verse 20, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There he goes back to that reference that both Peter and Paul made to building on Christ. But in whom? In Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are placed in Christ so that God can come dwell. We're placed in Christ to build the temple of God so that God can then come dwell in us with Christ as our head and we as members of his body. It's more than just, so Christ is our head of the body of believers. But he is the chief cornerstone. He's the head over all principality and power. And in that sense, he's the authority. He's the one that rules over them. But for us, it's a real spiritual relationship. He is our head. We are his body. And the identity of Christ changed forever with Paul's revelation of the mystery. The way we view Christ and the way we understand Christ and the way Christ is presented to the universe is different now, because it's no longer he's a singular God who reigns as king over his earthly people, but now he is the head of a body of believers, and that his identity changed because we are now identified with him. We take on his identity, all that is his. If you flip back there in Ephesians to the first chapter again in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are blessed. We are chosen. Verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him. So we are chosen in him. Verse 6, he says we are accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we've, you know, many times talked about how many times Paul talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. Because it's a real relationship. It's not just, well, yeah, he's my boss. He's the head. He's the head of the company. He's the head of the universe. He's the head of... It's about a relationship that we have with him, that we are members of his body. Now, we're separated from him now in that we're in bodies of flesh, but someday, you know, we have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, and then it becomes much more evident how we are a part of him and involved in what he's doing in the universe. Let's go over to the book of Colossians just to finish things up. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 18, Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. So don't be looking at, you know, worshiping of angels and those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, worshiping things that you ought not, and not holding the head. So who is the head that we are to hold? It's Christ. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, and after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not the honor, the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not holding the head. Paul says the one thing you need to do, forget about all the other stuff, forget about angels, forget about principalities and powers, forget about worshiping other things, forget about men. You hold the head. You hold Christ. And from him, all the body by joints and bands has nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth the increase. It's a body that is nourished and knit together by the truth as we hold the head. It's the same thing he tells us over in the book of Ephesians. If you just flip back there for a moment to chapter 4, and he says in verse 14 that we henceforth, well, in fact, let's start at verse 13. How long do these gifts last? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we become to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? By holding the head, by holding Christ as the head. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So who's the head of the body? Christ is. From whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 2. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about how every part of the body, notice how he says there, from whom the whole body, and what body is that? It's the body of Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. It's all nice and neat and compact and working together. by that which every joint supplieth. That's us. That which every joint, every part of that body supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. God effectually worked. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's the word of God. What's the phrase he uses? Which effectually worketh in you that believe. Well, right there it is, that word, that the effectual working in the measure of every part. As the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, effectually works in you that believe, you're a part of something bigger. It's not just that it's effectually working in you and it helps you and it benefits you and it edifies you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that which every part, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, the word of God working in the measure of every part, and that makes increase of the body to the edifying of who? Of itself. The body of Christ is a self edifying entity. As the word of God works in every joint and in every member of the body edifies and builds up itself to become like the head, Christ, who grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that relationship that we have with Christ as our head and nourishment flowing from him so that we can edify the body and grow into him, into our head, that's a unique relationship with the church, the body. And that's more than just saying, well, yeah, he's the head of all principality and power. No devil of hell has that relationship with Jesus Christ as his head, nourishing him to grow up into him. That relationship is just, yeah, he's the head, he's my body, he's over all things. Our relationship, just as Israel has a special relationship with Jesus Christ as their king because he comes in the seat of David to sit on the throne of his father David, and David was the king of Israel and has a relationship to Israel, so Jesus Christ in his kingship has a special relationship to Israel, so Jesus Christ as the head has a special relationship to the church, the body of Christ, as our head, from whom nourishment flows so that we can grow into him who is our head. Does anybody have a question about him being the head of the body? That you should write that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2 and then the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where it talks about the effectual working. All of those go together, that the effectual working of the word in us growing into Christ. All right, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity we've had of looking to Word tonight and studying it together. We thank you that we have that special relationship with him as our head. And we pray that we would, through the nourishment that he ministers, grow into him who is the head of the body, the church, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank